was Martin Luther who said this statement right here. If I profess with loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I'm not being faithful to Christ. We live increasingly in an age of extreme division and polarization. That is the issue of our day, not only in society at large, but I would argue in the church at large as well. And I think all you have to do is turn on the television to see the alarming increase in the tribal mentality, us against them, whoever us and they are, an alarming increase in hostility towards diversity. And actually, it's not just society. The church has struggled with the balance of dealing with unity and diversity, which is the topic of our series in the last couple weeks. Now, you can fall in a ditch on either side of the road, as I often say. But historically, the church has worshipped at the altar of unity and feared diversity. Anybody raised in a context where the assumption was, we are most spiritual when we are all in lockstep? I taught at a place for years that had the doctrinal statement that was like 20 pages long, and they had to sign it every year. And the assumption, and what we had to assert was we had full assent with every point without doubt or mental reservation. Also in Christian living, anybody raised in a church and where the expectation, if we were spiritual, we would all walk alike, talk alike, read the same books, listen to the same music, read the same translation, cut your hair the same, dress the same, listen to the same music stations, same radio preachers. The assumption that sameness is godly. I would argue sameness is not godly. That's not unity, that's uniformity. That's why we're in this series from the Bible, unity and diversity, and around these various topics that we've been looking at. Unity and diversity with age and race and economics and theology. We come this morning to this issue of unity and diversity with spiritual giftings. We all are wired differently. Different gifts, different abilities, different passions. How do we champion the diversity of spiritual giftings and maintain unity in the church at the same time? Actually, it's not so easy, because Paul had to address it in those passages because it was burning the church down. It was blowing the church up in the early church, because what you had was, within the church, people who were judging each other and looking down on each other and criticizing each other and gossiping and divisive, and it was tearing the church apart. And Paul had to say, hey, let's talk about this. And I think if we were going to look at our context, it would be, you know, the cross-purpose folks against the Providence folks. It would be the Kid City folks against the middle school folks, and the one program team against the other program team at cross-purpose. CGs criticizing each other. Which one's best? Which one's doing it? Which one's falling by the wayside? And so I think in this topic, I think we would say the same thing. Hey, let's talk about this. Let's talk about spiritual giftings in the context of the church. And if you've never been in a church that's been torn apart by gossip and divisiveness, count your blessings. Because when you're in the midst of it, it feels like the church is burning down. So I would like to address this topic starting this morning with three metaphors, two of which I want to generate myself, and then I want to take you to Paul, as we just read. He uses the whole issue of the body. But let me just say, first of all, it is possible for both unity and diversity to exist in an organization. It is possible. The U.S. Women's Olympic team, different women on there, different areas of specialty, but, you know, world champion gymnastics. The U.S. Women's soccer team, if you watched this past summer, they were, if you turn on the TV for about 2 weeks straight, this is all you saw, was the women's soccer team champion. Very much united team. Very different giftings, different players playing different positions. Unity and diversity brings a world championship. We can only hope. I think you see the same thing in a symphony orchestra. Everybody's playing the same score, but everybody's doing something different. How does something as different as that come together and bring one beautiful expression? Well, we have to figure out how we balance those two wings on the airplane. Now, I would say it can exist in the church as well. And so let me just change the metaphor a little and say, let's imagine the church as a ship, okay? We're all on the ship. The question is, what kind of ship are we on? Because if this is the USS Providence, what's the difference between a cruise ship and this ship? If it's this ship, listen, those of you who have been on cruises, you know how this is. The expectation that is everything is there is for me. Everything here exists for me and my comfort. I expect people to be friendly. I expect the captain and the crew to kind of cater to my needs. I just want to kind of stretch out on the deck chairs and expect to be served. And I feel totally free to complain if things are not meeting my expectation. If I'm on a battleship, on the other hand, I recognize that this is not all about me. It's not all about my comfort. I'm committed to a mission. Other folks here are committed to a mission. We have responsibilities to a team. I depend on you. You depend on me. Now, frankly, when you talk about the church, some come on board that ship fully aware that they're getting on the battleship, and they look for a place to serve, look for how they fit into the flow of things. On the other hand, some people, once they get in the ship, they're kind of surprised that it's not a cruise ship. It's like, hey, you know, when everybody's not catering to my need. That's why we have PBC 101. We have an introductory class. Before a person becomes a member or a covenant partner, it's like, hey, let's meet together for 3 hours and let's talk about how this ship operates. And so folks are free at that point to say, yes, I want to get on board, or this is not the cruise ship I was looking for. So if we talk about unity and diversity, having different gifts, being able to focus in that way, where we all understand our responsibilities, let me go to the third metaphor, which is where Paul is. And I'm going to come to that passage we just read in 1 Corinthians 11, but let me go to another one that is very key in our understanding of how the church functions together with diverse aspects, but in unity. And it comes out of Romans chapter 12. Notice Paul's writing to a church that's wrestling with these issues. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, I'm going to read it first, and I want to take it apart with you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, that's diversity, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, that's unity. And each member belongs to all the others. We have differing gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And so, what is your gift? How are you wired? If it's prophesying, do that. If it's serving, then do that. If it's teaching, do that. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, give generously. If it's to lead, do that diligently. If it's show mercy, do it. In other words, however we're wired, differently as it is, where do we express, how do we express that? How do we go after serving in that kind of a capacity? That's what Paul's focus is in that passage. So let me kind of unpack this together, will you? And this is the third. Keep in mind, the team, the ship, and now the human body. The body has different parts. Paul's point is, that's diversity, and all of them work together in harmony. I asked, because I have two daughters who are both nurses, I said, send me some stuff on the complexity of the human body, the diversity of the human body. And it really is pretty astonishing. Actually, one of my favorite authors for years was Philip Yancey, who wrote a book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, and it is a fascinating study of the human body. But I said, this probably says something about my daughter's perception of my understanding. She sent me a kid's explanation of the human body. But here's what I thought was, I pulled out just some of these fascinating. Your body has 22 square feet of skin. a gallon and a half of blood, 206 bones. Some is I think the tiniest one is inside the ear that vibrates. The heart beats in a normal lifespan 3 billion times. If you put your blood vessels end to end, they will circle the earth 4 times. You lose about 9 pounds of skin cells every year. All underneath your bed, probably. The sensitivity of nerves. Your eye, how irritating is it just to get an eyelash on the surface of your eye? That's how sensitive those nerves are, and yet you can pinch your elbow. You can't make yourself have pain if you were to pinch this part of your elbow. So how is it the distribution of nerve cells and all that? And kidneys and lungs and brain cells. How in the world does all those different pieces work together in the human body? And that's how you that's how you got here this morning. It's been fascinating to watch our youngest grandchild, Charlie, learn to walk. And the coordination of all those pieces, not only the internal stuff, but just the you know, major muscles, learning to walk. That learning to work together. That's his illustration. Now, his parallel is, that's the way the human body works. He goes from the known to the unknown. He said, this is the way the human body works. Now, let's talk about the church. The church has all these different parts as well, yet they all serve together in harmony. So in Christ, though we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, here's what I would want to underscore here. When he's talking about the church is a living organism. The makeup of the church are people who are in Christ. Don't miss that. Because he's not talking about, let's get a bunch of people in the same room together. This is not the church just because we're all happen to be in the same room. We could be at the DMV. DMV is not the church just because you have warm bodies in the same room together. He's talking about what makes the church, a living organism, is when people come to faith in Christ, they're spiritually made alive, they become part of this thing called the church, this body of Christ. It's a mosaic of complex relationships, and as a matter of fact, every part of the body has some responsibility to the well-being and health of us. As a matter of fact, if you take a human body, one part of it is not working in harmony with everything else. What do we call that? It's sickness or handicap. Or if, you know, if one part of the body just does whatever it wants, whenever it wants to, it's like something's wrong there. It's the same thing with the church. You see where I'm going with this? And as a living organism where we as family are brought together in a family, as your family, you know, everybody has a responsibility. Everybody enjoys the privileges, but everybody also has responsibilities. Or is that not the case at your house? Any of your kids just enjoy all the privileges, but you don't give them any responsibilities? If that's their attitude, we have a little conversation, don't we? Say, hey, let's talk about your role here. And so family is not just people in a room. What's foundational is what brings us into the family of God is when a person comes to faith in Christ, we are joined organically to this rest of the body where everybody has responsibilities. And Paul's saying in this passage here in Romans, listen, I need you to get this picture. You need to understand this because you're not acting that way. The Roman church as well as the Corinthian, the early church, if you've been around church any length of time, any church, any length of time, this is an ongoing struggle. How do we help people to understand their responsibilities in the family? We want folks to enjoy the privileges, but there's responsibilities that come also. As a matter of fact, it's so much a characteristic. It's in church circles, you know, you talk about the 20-80 principle. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Now, I think the good thing is Providence is breaking that mold. If you track who all is involved in various kinds of things, we're far beyond that. But it's a much-needed teaching, I think, to constantly keep on the front burner for all of us that in an age of entertainment, a church can be very narcissistic, right? So anybody who comes to church is kind of wanting on the cruise ship sometimes. It's like, okay, sing to me, teach to me, watch my kids in the nursery, visit me when I'm sick, marry me, bury me, but don't ask me to do anything. Now, sometimes that's all the model that people have seen in church. And so it's helpful, I think, to be talking about this, where Paul says, let me tell you what the church ought to look like, as opposed to what we culturally maybe have been exposed to. Now you say, okay, if everybody is pursuing this mission and we all have differing gifts, how do I know what my gift is? How do I decide what my gift is? I don't. Did I pass it up? Here I am. No. In Christ? Okay. Stick with me. Notice, God has gifted everybody uniquely. What is Romans 12 here? We have different gifts according to the grace that is given to each of us. We all have different gifts. But here's my point. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So God is the one who wires us, gifts us, prepares us, enables us to serve the rest of the body and to serve Him. A gift is something you receive. It's not that it's not something you work for. It's not something we earn. It's not something we look through a list and say, oh, I kind of like this one. Now, here's a definition of a gift. Have we passed by that too quickly? Supernatural ability to serve God and others. Now, all of us have various, we understand the idea of talents. I think the best way to understand spiritual gifts that Paul's talking about in these passages, it's like more than a talent, it's an ability on steroids. You know? Like, everybody ought to give. Some people are gifted for giving. Everybody ought to be able to share the gospel. Some people are gifted in that. So this idea of steroids, you know, is something that God gives you so that you can serve the body. So how do I discover what my gift is? You know, I think the only way you discover how your gift is, you're not going to get an email on it. God's not sending you a text message, you know, here's your gift. You know what you got to do? What we all do. We try a bunch of stuff to see what we're good at. We try a bunch of stuff to find out, wow, I kind of like doing this. A spiritual gift, I think, is something that you feel empowered by when you do it, as opposed to drained. If you do something outside of your giftedness, you often, it's just exhausting. You know, it's like, whew, I'm glad that's over. Giftedness is when you are energized at the end of doing whatever you're doing. Have you felt that? So you have to try a lot of different things. And see it is, what do you really thrive on? And what do people affirm in you? It's like, man, you know, when you came and visited me in the hospital, that was like, that really meant something. Or when you taught that class, or when you were sharing with me in this discipleship group, it's like, man, I just want you to know that I really appreciate that. You get people start affirming that, it becomes clear to you, man, when I do stuff, people appreciate it. It's not to get you a pat on the back. It's to figure out how God has wired you so that you contribute in ways that are helpful. So I think probably as we start talking about how do we find our place on the ship, it's to get your feet wet and start getting involved, and we learn by doing. And Paul's point here is, listen, whatever that gift is, use it. Is it prophesying, serving, teaching, giving? Matter of fact, oftentimes, the times that I've been exposed to this topic of spiritual gifts, people spend a lot of time explaining what each gift is. I think a lot of it is intuitive, and you kind of figure it out as you go. And so I don't want to spend a lot of time just, you know, defining what each of these gifts are, but I want to say, listen, whatever it is, do it. That's basically what Paul's saying right here. Now, let's drill down a little bit deeper. Broadly speaking, let's talk practically. How are you wired? Okay? If broadly speaking, if you look at the spiritual gifts, they're oftentimes characteristic, you can often be characterized by either speaking gifts or serving gifts. And you kind of have an idea already how you're wired. Some people just naturally are up here behind a microphone, right? Some people naturally are gravitate towards leading the group at Cross Purpose, you know, and everybody's meeting in the auditorium. They're comfortable in front of people. Other people would rather have a root canal than speak in front of a group, right? Those two people typically marry each other. You should know that. And so when you look at these different passages, here are the kind of the speaking gifts are evangelism, prophecy, which is the idea of preaching, really. It's not foretelling the future. It's preaching. Or teaching, shepherding, word of wisdom, or serving gifts kind of along these lines, okay? The gift of helps, which is people who are behind the scenes, who just thrive in being behind the scenes, but don't put them up front. Or giving or administration. So broadly speaking, can we kind of survey the group here? When you think, I'm going to ask your feedback on this. When you think of any of these gifts, give us a name and a gift that you see in the auditory. If you see in the fellowship and you say, well, this is obvious, who would it be? Say it again.
Katie Larson.
Katie has administration written on her forehead. Yes. Yeah. Pick one out. Anybody agree with that? Gene Johnson on evangelism? Yeah. Okay. Keep going. Yep. Teachers? Okay. Joe Clark? Okay. Hannah Fakuri? Hannah taught the class in Foundations twice, and like she just takes everybody over in her class. They show up over there. Shepherding? Okay. Words of wisdom? Alvaro, yeah, good. Jerome, yeah.
Patty,
yeah. Okay. Here's the point. When we think of these kinds of things, this is how people have found their area to serve, and it's obvious to us. People benefit from it. What about these, real quick? When you think of somebody working behind the scenes, who comes to mind?
Inga.
Inga, yeah, my wife. Okay. Say it again.
Penny.
Penny. Yeah, Penny. Kim and Tom Hurst. Oh, my goodness. Kim is like in heaven. Just give her a list of stuff to do behind the scenes. On work day, she was in heaven. Really, because she's the one administering, you know, organizing, all that kind of stuff. Josh Goodall.
The sound crew.
Sound crew, yeah, absolutely. You know who gets the most complaints and the least affirmation in any church is the folks on the sound booth. Because it's like a dentist. Nobody's ever happy with them, you know? They hear all the complaints. Nobody says, man, you know, it was a good job. Yeah. But here's what I'd say. We need to call out what we see in each other. We need to challenge each other, call each other out, celebrate each other. Yes, you know, as each of us finds our oar and be able to pull on the oar, to say, wow, you know, you're good at this. You need to step up to the plate. And if you're doing that, as you test the water, ask people for feedback. Mm-hmm. Ask people for feedback, and they will tell you. Now, some people are hesitant to give encouragement because it's like people think that it costs them money or something to encourage people. But affirm people. Affirm and encourage people. Celebrate that and say, well, they might get proud. Let God worry about that. Okay, so here we are. Unified, we have a clear purpose. All of us are wired different ways. We have to figure out how we're wired and where we fit. Paul also addresses this issue. What is it, if that's all a positive thing in the church, what is it that jams the gears of the church? What causes a battleship not to be battle ready? Okay? It comes out of 1 Corinthians 12 that was just read. If I think to myself, in the context of all these gifted people, I don't have anything to offer. I just don't belong. I don't have anything to offer. Other people are gifted, not me. Because look what he says. Now, if the foot should say, well, I'm not a hand, I guess I don't belong to the body. And if the ear should say, well, you know, people are always complimenting how beautiful people's eyes are. I never heard anybody compliment anyone's ears. You know? Listen, it wouldn't for that reason stop being a part of the body. They play a crucial role. The question is, do I value, do I see how I fit? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? His point is, what tape is playing in your head? What tape is playing in your head when you think of how you contribute to the mission of the USS Providence? How do you view yourself? We can be our own worst enemies. To feel like I don't have anything to offer. Now, that does say something about our perception of God's gifting. If God is the one who has wired me, and my conclusion is, well, I don't think he did a very good job. We ought to think about that, you know? Is it envy? Is it jealousy? Is it a sense of inferiority? I mean, it's one way to say, it's one problem. What will jam the gears if people say, I don't have anything to offer. I think I'll just come sit in the service. The flip side of that is an issue of pride. When people say, it's not how I view myself, it's how I view you. It's like, oh, you're not comfortable behind the mic? Well, thankfully, some of us are. And it's too bad for you, you know. If I believe others have nothing to offer, it's one thing to say, I don't think I have anything to offer. It's another thing to say, I don't think you have anything to offer. It's upfront versus behind the scenes oftentimes. It's folks who feel like, wow, it's the singers, it's the musicians, it's the preachers, it's the, you know, it's those kind of people who are really important in church, and all I do is work the cafe, or all I do is teach kindergartners. What do we do? What does Paul say to these folks who feel like they are less valued or behind the scenes? Here's what he says. Listen, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Goodness, we need the Penny Clarks and the Ingas and the Rosettes and folks who are working behind the scenes and organizing work days and things like that, the greeters, the nursery workers. Listen, I don't know who volunteers for nursery. I did my duty years ago in the nursery. I'm thankful for whoever works back there now. Those parts that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Just because we don't see that. Listen, I have never seen my liver. Have you? You ever seen your liver? Anybody care to see what happens when that stops working? All those kinds of things, you know, people who are behind the scenes and yet are worker bees. Josh Goodall is working. I call him a worker bee. Denise is my sister back there in the nursery today working. Listen, when she showed up at Providence, she didn't ask if she could have some preaching time. She just said, where can I serve? And I said, well, we need some help in the nursery. And she's back there all the time. Here's the deal. Remember, God is the one who made us. God is the one who has equipped us. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So he has an intention of bringing you here, of how you are wired and how you fit into the rest of the body. So God values diversity and unity. And he says, listen, he's done that and equipped all of us in different ways of being valued. And his desire is that there would be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And if one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices. And so when people are hurting, when people are in hospitals, when people have losses, as we have had here, it's folks who, behind the scenes, who cook food and visit and babysit and drive people to doctor's appointments. When I was sick 2 years ago, Joel Steidel and one other guy came and split a bunch of wood in my yard. I couldn't even pick a piece of wood up. I got a wood stove. They came over and split this whole pile of stuff. All of us have testimonies of which people have stepped up to the plate and helped us when we needed it. If I think my only role in the church is to show up on time and be in my seat when the service starts, I have a profoundly low view. The bar is way too low. So what are the implications? What do we make of all that? This is not rocket scientists. This is not rocket science. So let me just throw it out here. First of all, if we think of the implications for the church and this business specifically of unity and diversity with spiritual gifts. Here's number one. We all need your gift. We all need your gift. And frankly, you need to use it. It's not only benefit to us spiritually for everybody to contribute. Our own individual spiritual growth depends on us investing in the rest of the body. Any part of a family, you know, any part of a family who just is basically a consumer in the family is not a healthy, growing person. A picture of a healthy Christian, someone who is deeply satisfied using their gift and investing it purposefully with other people. There's a ton of testimonies, I think, right here in this room who could say, that's what I have discovered. A picture of God at work in the world is not a still life photo. It's a video. It's a video of people serving together. Whatever that looks like. People who are just scurrying around on the ship doing different things, and we're all heading in the same direction. Wasn't it DC Talk who made that song a lot of years ago, Love is a Verb? Anybody remember DC Talk? Church is a verb. Church is a verb. Church is not passively sitting in a service. Now, part of it is that, where we get equipped and strengthened and whatever else. But the fact is, God's agenda is fulfilled when we are all firing on all cylinders and being fulfilled in pursuing our giftedness. And I would say also, don't wait for somebody to invite you. Don't wait for a slot to open up. I mean, if there are 200 people, 220 people here on a Sunday morning, we don't have 220 slots of service on Sunday morning. I mean, there are some there, kids' church and greeters and sound booth and musicians. And listen, we need you. But if you wait until something opens up in the church, you could be waiting a long time. Find out where your gift is needed. Well, then Mother Teresa said, find your Calcutta and go do it, whether it's inside on Sunday morning or not. Don't wait to be invited until somebody creates a spot for you. Look for opportunities to serve. Don't sit on the boat and sit on your oar until somebody says, oh, hey, can you pull on that? We have a ton of folks who have come to faith recently just this year and are needing folks to meet with them as disciples. Do you know how critical that is? Somebody who's willing to invest an hour or two, an hour and a half a week, to sit down with a new believer and say, hey, let's walk through what it means to the basics of the Christian life. We need disciples. We need CG leaders. We need CG co-leaders. We need Kid City workers. We need folks all over. Here's the deal. Don't feel like you don't have anything to offer. There's tons of ways in which you can plug in. Can we help you to plug in? Yes. Let's talk. We need you. You need to be doing it also. Here's number two. We need to purposely reorient our lives to live out God's agenda. You say, well, you don't know how busy I am. Yeah, we're all that busy. The question is, how do we need to reorient our lives so that we can invest these priorities? God is actually calling you and me to do what we need to do to reorient our lives in order to serve him with our abilities. So what I can't do, and I'm not fussing. I'm just, my fear is always just perceived as fussing. I'm not fussing. I'm saying, this is what we've had to do. We're constantly wrestling to say, how do we structure our lives, first of all, to fulfill God's priorities, and then figure out the other kinds of things of how that fits in. What I can't do is orient my entire life of everything I need to do and then see if God fits in somewhere. You know what I mean? So, yeah, those are hard choices. But kingdom choices, and it's a kingdom agenda. Here's a third one. When you talk about spiritual gifts, Jesus is God's greatest gift to us. Your spiritual gift is needed. It's valuable. Hallelujah for it. A bigger gift than that he has given to you is Jesus himself. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the starting point. The starting point of this life of fulfillment and faith and walking with Jesus and being a part of his agenda in this world and seeing that kind of stuff. It starts with a personal relationship with Jesus. And so we often talk about these three directions, loving God, loving our church family, loving our neighbor. Loving God is this vertical thing. That starts with this relation. When I repent of my sin, when I recognize that Jesus went to the cross, that he took the full penalty for my sin, and I accept that, and I want to live out now my life in gratitude for that. That's step number one. That's living and loving God. Loving our church family and neighbors. Let me combine those two. And here's what I mean. To love our church family, to love our neighbors, means to lovingly serve, whatever that looks like. And so I want to call you to respond this morning. As a matter of fact, let's stand together. Call the prayer team to the front as well. We have folks who feel like their spiritual gift is prayer. If you think through this whole issue of spiritual gifts, I would challenge you, and maybe this is your response, for you just privately to pray and to say, God, I want to get serious about serving you and others. And so would you just bow your heads with me and think through this carefully between you and God. Say, God, help me to take the next step. Help me to find my lane. If you don't have a lane yet, if you're not sure what your gift is and where you fit, would you just say, God, help me to take the next step? Make that clear for me. And if you want somebody to pray with you about that, that's why the prayer team is here. Folks will pray with you to get some clarification on that. Maybe your response is, I have been serving, but I am battle weary. I am tired. Would you just pray for God to give you spiritual strength and insight of how to manage your gift well? And again, I would also invite you up to these folks on the prayer team will gladly pray with you about that. We're praying together about serving together. And could I say also, starting today, would you just make an effort to encourage 5 people this week who you recognize how they're serving the body and how people are benefiting? Would you affirm that? Look for the behind-the-scenes folks, not just behind the scenes, even the upfront folks also. But would you affirm that? Don't just say thanks. Articulate it clearly. What is it that you appreciate about their service? God has an intention for his church and involves all of us. And so I would invite you, wherever your need is, would you first of all express that to God? And then if you would want to draw on the benefit of these folks who are gifted prayers to pray with you for clarity, we invite you to do that as well. On the left over here, Josh Larson is the anointing elder. If you need him to pray and anoint you for healing, whether it's physical or emotional, relational, we invite you to come.